to your house. We want to just thank you for coming, and it's humbling for me to know that you have invited us into your home today, because you have so many options. You could be out briskly walking, you could be in a drive-thru getting a custom-made cup of coffee. You could be watching all kinds of international speakers and well-accomplished choirs, but here you are with us at little old Ford River Community Chapel. We are very honored that you are hosting us at your house today. So we want to sing this song. It's 10,000 Reasons. Now, if we had more time, I'm sure we could come up with a few million reasons why we would bless the Lord. But 10,000, they had to pick a number because they had to get this written and published. So the song is entitled 10,000 Reasons. It's a favorite of many of yours. And so we thought you would enjoy starting off with us this morning singing 10,000 Reasons.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name. The sun. Time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. So bless the Lord, O my soul.
go through a whole day, and it's happened to me before. The tyranny of the urgent, the smell of the crowd, the roar of the grease paint, and I get to the end of the day, my head hits the pillow, and I haven't said thank you. Well, that's not going to happen today, because we're going to sing Jesus, thank you. Mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son. You drank bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's love completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once you're in a your table, Jesus, thank you. By your perfect sacrifice I've been brought near. Your enemy you made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy kindness, no end. praise you and we thank you for reconciling us, for coming down as you did. As we looked at it yesterday, watching the Christmas experience, how you dispatched the angel down and he stood on the same level ground with the lowly shepherds and announced that a Savior was coming to break into their mundane, tireless lives and to prove that you care about even them. And Lord, so we're confident and we're overwhelmed with the fact and realize that you care about even us as well. Oh Lord, just be with us now today, the rest of this time today, as we look in your word and as we praise you further. Right before we get into the word, we're going to sing God of Wonders. God of Wonders. Praise you, Lord. We pray you open your word now as we prepare our hearts to hear what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my shelter from the storm, and I will not be afraid. I will not be dismayed, for in that secret place I will dwell with my Savior. What verifies where someone lives? What verifies where someone lives? Is it a piece of paper called a deed that proves where a person lives? There's a lot of people who own properties on paper. But how do you establish where it is that person actually lives? Real estate people use terms such as single and double occupancy when referring to the capacity of a form of housing. But what is it that establishes a place as home? Back in 2010, I wanted to buy a house. I happened to be between jobs at that time because I had just gotten through with my illustrious trucking career. And the loan officer would not approve the loan unless I currently had a job in the financial services industry, because my most recent 25 years of work life had been either in banking or financial planning. So I took a job that I really didn't like at a finance company, and the loan was approved. This August marks our 10th anniversary at 708 South 11th Street. I figure I come and go from that address about 3 times a day. So that's 90 times a month, that's 1,080 times a year. And so about times 10, so about 10,800 times I've left that address and I've come back to that address. And I've left it on brutally cold days and came back to it. I've left it on hot and muggy summer days and I've come back to it. I've left it on sad days after a funeral and I've come back to it. And I've left it to go visit a family in a maternity ward to welcome a new member of their family. And I've come back to it. No matter what the occasion of my being away from it has been, I've always returned to 708 South 11th Street, because that's where I live. We're going through a worldwide time of shaking. The number of coronavirus cases exceeds 3,507,000, and these cases are spread amongst 212 countries and territories, and the death toll is somewhere in the vicinity of 245,243 deaths. The options for reacting to this are various. You can fear it, you can ignore it, or you can wisely engage it. So there are those who fear it. And I think the fear is well-founded because they're disturbed. They don't know when the end's going to come, or they're thinking about their demise. They might be 20, they might be 30, they might be 60, but they weren't planning on leaving just now. And there's a mystery about what happens next. Solomon reminds us in Ecclesiastes 8:8, no man has power to retain the spirit power over the date of death. So the fear is well-founded. We don't know when we're going to die. When John MacArthur was interviewed, as I've said before, by Larry King after 9/11, Larry asked him what the lesson of 9/11 was, and he said, the lesson is simple. You're going to die, and you don't control when that's going to happen. So the fear of death is real. Some are taking the devil-may-care attitude and living recklessly and thumbing their nose at the guidelines that have been given to us to follow by the health professionals. And they've changed nothing about the way they live. And still others are wisely engaging the realities that have come to us because of this virus. And it's because they are calm and assured of their destiny, of where they're going to go when they die. As we said last week in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, that God has set eternity in the soul of every man. There's a thought in every man, every woman, that they're going to live forever. Just a matter of where that's going to be. I sang part of a song before I began to speak this morning entitled The Secret Place. The lyrics to the song come directly from Psalm chapter 91. It begins in verse 1, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadows of the Almighty. And the word dwells there comes from a word, yashav, a Hebrew word, yashav, which means to sit down, to settle, to abide, to endure, to remain, to continue, to dwell in God's presence. Just as I dwell at 708 South 11th Street. I come there in good times and bad times, as I've said. I've had many memories there, many celebrations there. The emotions surrounding that place have grown over time, and so now it's a part of my family. It's certainly a part of me. That is how we are to have, that is how we're to understand our relationship with God. He that dwells in the secret place of the Lord, he that dwells in the Lord, in the shelter of the Most High. How do you do that? You come to him and you after every disappointment, instead of to your friend, instead of nervously engaging in some hobby of yours, you establish the habit of coming to him, just as you come to your home after a good day or a bad day. Whatever the case, whatever has come your way, you always return to what's home to you. Well, the Lord wants you to treat him as your home and dwell with him and remain with him and refer to him in every incident, in every high and in every low of life. In Proverbs 18:10, it says, the name of the Lord is like a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Now, in Hebrew, in the Hebrew culture, the name of somebody was more than just a label. The name of a person indicated their character. Because I can run to the Lord and be safe because of his character as being a faithful Savior. Remember, we looked at last week, one of the definitions of Jesus' name is Jehovah saves. He is God, eternal God, in the form of the Son, and his duty is his function is to save. When we understand the character of God, we run to him and we feel safe because we know we can trust that he loves us and that he has us and that he'll walk with us. But this kind of a trial, this virus, is what's happening to us today. Tomorrow it'll be a different trial. All through your life you're going to be faced with trials. And so I want to take you to a final place in James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy. You're to be counting it as joy, not because it makes you happy, but count it all joy. It says here, my brothers, so he's speaking to those that trust the Lord and have a relationship with him, when you meet trials of various kinds, and the word various there comes from a word that means a rainbow of colors, or various trials of various sizes and dimension. So not focusing on the number of trials, but the variation in the trials that come into your life. For you know not, count it all joy, for you know not, I'm sorry, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. God is testing your faith. He is examining whether your faith is genuine. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But he is trying you to see what's inside. And when you go through this, keeping hold of your faith, it says that you're let your steadfastness have its perfect work. That is, don't leave your faith before the trial is over. Ride your faith. Stay in tune with your faith through the trial. And then you'll be found complete, lacking nothing. I'll make one other reference here that I wasn't going to in Romans chapter 3. Chapter 5, rather. It says in Romans 5:3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us. So here is the bottom line, the crux of the matter. The Lord wants you to wisely engage trials, realizing that he is superintending those trials for you, Christian, and your growth, so that you become more like your Savior. But there are those of you who are in the audience who don't have a relationship with God, like I didn't have a relationship with God until August 20th of 1975, 500 or 600 years ago. And he wants you to come to him. As we've said a number of times, including last week, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. If you're thirsty, come. And Isaiah says, ho, if you are thirsty, come to the waters. And if you have no money, come buy and eat. Come to him. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you burdened? Are you carrying around the burden of fear? Are you carrying around the burden that comes from not knowing what happens when you die? And do you want to settle that with your Lord? The offer is there. Some people thumb their nose at that offer and they say, well, I'm going to go my way. I have sat at the bedside of a few people that have died and they've looked me in the eye. And I made one more offer of salvation to them and they looked at, one man looked at me and smirked at me. Then he died. This is no time to be trifling This is a time where we should be serious about our faith, and we should embrace the free offer. The Bible says, "But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you want that life? So what it is it's a life that begins now. It's not pie in the sky, bye-bye. It's not you settling where you're going after you die. It certainly does that. But eternal life is something that begins now. And this is life eternal, John 17:4, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So it's a relationship that starts now. Do you want a relationship with God that starts now, so that you have a God who you can run to and who will embrace you? You must take advantage of that's true, if that's what you want. You must take advantage of his offer, because he's not going to be a strong tower for you unless there's a relationship there. The scripture says, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So a lot of people that have no relationship through Jesus Christ yet will pray still to God. But the Bible says, I'm not listening to you. He says, in fact, that he's angry at the sinner every day. So if you regard, again, sin in your heart, the Lord does not hear your prayer. So when you bow your head to receive the Lord, what happens is something magical. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of Christ. So he imputes our sin onto him and imputes back to us his righteousness. It's an unfair proposition, but that is the proposition. He gives you, it's as though you led a sinless life. He gives you his life. Now he wants you to then go on to put on a character that matches the righteousness that he gave you. But he gives you his righteousness. You have it as a present tense possession as soon as you repent and trust him as your Savior. Do you want that? Then bow your head with me now. If it is your intention to give your life to the Lord, let's pray about it. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's kind of like a marriage ceremony. I'll pray a phrase at a time, and if you're out there in the audience and you have never given your heart to the Lord, pray this prayer with me. But understand this, when you sincerely pray this prayer and give your life to the Lord, you are a new person. You're born again. And just as I didn't leave any of my 8 kids in the hospital when they were born, I took them home because they didn't know how to feed themselves. They didn't know how to clothe themselves. They didn't know how to learn things. Don't think that praying a prayer is the end of the story. You would now then be a spiritual baby. You have to be nurtured. You have to be taught. You have to be cared for, just as a human baby has to be cared for. You must affiliate with the church. You must surround yourself by wise people who have been walking in the way of faith for years and years and years. Or you're not serious. So if you're serious about changing your life and joining the family of God, then pray this prayer with me. But I want you to contact me as well. So I want you to call me here at the church or write me a note to Ford River Community Chapel at Gmail, or call me here at the church at 241-2833, and let's talk about it. Let's get you involved in a Bible study, get you involved in learning what it is to be a new person in Christ and how to grow in that relationship, because he's coming back for those who love his returning. And people that love the return of Jesus Christ are not people that pray a prayer on Sunday, May 3rd, and then God doesn't hear from you for the rest of your life. He's not coming back for people like that. That's not a quality decision. You have every right to suspect that your decision was not real if you're living that way. And if you make that recognition, then repent and say, Father, I've been playing games, and start over. Okay? So now we're going to pray. So pray a phrase at a time after me. Dear Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know and believe that you sent Jesus to die for my sins. I recognize that without him, I will be damned to hell. But I am thankful and grateful that he, Jesus, gave his life for me. So Jesus, I trust you to be my Savior. I ask you to give me the strength to walk away from who I used to be and to walk now in newness of life, following you and your word in a life of discipleship and surrounding myself by Christians who care for me so that I know how to function in this new family that I'm joining. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so grateful that we're so grateful that you joined us. As you see, guitar, I call him Guitar Boy because in downstate there was a guy called Guitar Man, not that I'm trying to call him a boy, but that's the nickname that I have. Guitar Boy was with us today, and Alex was with us. You want to tell the people hello?
Sure.
You haven't seen him in a while, so here he is.
Hi, everybody. I'll be back next Sunday. I love and miss you guys, and it's nice to be able to play for you. And yeah, have a great day.
All right. So, thank you for watching, thank you for being with us, thank you for praying, thank you for singing, and thank you for responding to God's word. Have a fantastic rest of your day.